Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas. And the interesting thing about Daniel chapter 7 is that the book of Daniel kind of changes gears. It goes from more from a backwards look in history and prophecy to a forward looking in history and prophecy. And Daniel 7 can be very complicated. So I decided before I jump into Daniel chapter 7, and hopefully you'll stick around tomorrow when we actually jump into the book, I thought I'd spend a little time talking about interpreting the scripture and rules for interpreting the scripture. But there are different views of prophecy, and one is the preterist view. The preterist view says that all prophecy, well, I'm speaking now of the hyper-preterist view. I think that the preterist view, there's a moderate preterist view, which I think is really mislabeled, because there are really two camps in the preterist, so I've labeled one hyper-preterist, and the hyper-preterist view says that all prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD. However, this preterist or hyper-preterist view on prophecy did not come into existence till well after 70 AD, probably 1,000 years AD, because it was invented by a Catholic and even a Jesuit priest. As a matter of fact, there are two Jesuits who are responsible for the two mainly, well, at least the one is most popularly held view on prophecy, and that is the futurist view. We had two Jesuit priests, Alcazar and Ribera were their names, and they invented these two views on prophecy, one being the hyper-preterist or preterist view, the saying that all prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD, and therefore we don't look for the Antichrist after 70 AD because it was Nero or one of those Roman Caesars. Of course, now the futurist view takes the onus of the man of sin, the Antichrist, and places it out into the future, into a never-ever land. And they use the same type of principle as, I would liken it to evolution. Millions of years ago, you know, as long as you can put it way in the past or way in the future where nobody can touch it, see it, taste it, it can always be an elusive thing. And so they make prophecy and the man of sin and the Antichrist some elusive thing way out in the future. We can't understand it because it's not here yet. And of course, then you have all of the prophecy pundits of the day coming up and setting dates and trying to name the Antichrist, this elusive figure who is supposed to show up in the future. And that's where the two main views, or at least one main view, I'm not certain that that preterism, there's a moderate preterism that says that much of prophecy was fulfilled in past that is believed to be future by the futurist view. And I agree with that. I agree that much of prophecy was fulfilled in the past. We've been reading through Daniel up until now, and much of prophecy was fulfilled in the past that we read about in Daniel. Specifically speaking about Daniel's 70th week, going with the futurist tradition, there have been teachers that have come up with other theories, consequently, in compliance with the futurist view. And one of those has been that they took Daniel's 70th week and they placed it out in the future, and they juxtapose or separate it from the first 69 weeks. So those that believe that Daniel's 70th week was fulfilled in the past would be preterist, whereas those who believe that all prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD would be hyper-preterist. Now, I guess I would be preterist to the point that I do believe that Daniel's 70th week was fulfilled in the past, although we're not going to get into that today because that's coming up in Daniel in the last half of the book of Daniel, as I said, which is mostly prophetic and much of it future, but definitely future from Daniel. And not all of it is future, but a major portion of it has to do with the future. What I thought I'd do today is talk about rules for interpreting, and I found a great set of rules. And if you want to go there, or if you want to get a link to that, you can email me, and I'll send you the link to this introduction to the rules. And it says, why have rules for interpreting Daniel and Revelation? These books are so closely tied together when it comes to the future and to even history and prophecy fulfilled. Okay, and before I get back to that, I was leading up to the point that we have mainly three views in prophecy, and that is the hyperpreterist view, we have the futurist view, and then we have the historist view. And those people that that I differentiated between hyperpreterists and preterists, I would say that the preterists, those who just believe that Daniel's 70th week was fulfilled immediately following the 69th week, because there's no authority in Scripture for juxtaposing that week off into the future and separating it. But in order to make the futurist view work that was invented by that Jesuit priest, they had to come up with some rather inventive interpretation of the Scripture. And of course, their revelation, believe me, came from outside the Scripture, or an extra biblical source, because it's not within the Scripture itself. The Scripture itself calls for a strict interpretation. Otherwise, Daniel's 70th week wouldn't be the 70th week. It would be the 69th plus all of the in-between weeks if they're placing it out into the future, which hasn't happened yet. So you'd have to count all those weeks of 7 years, and you would come up with something other than the 70th week. But, you know, they have ways of explaining that. It all sounds good until you really dig into the Scripture for yourself. And that's why, you know, a lot of things sound good. And you know what? When you hear these Bible teachers and they come up and they cut and paste and they hop, skip, and jump you through the Scriptures to show you their theory and how the futurist view works, you should say, well, that's interesting, but, you know, I don't know. That's interesting. It sounds plausible, but, you know, I'm not sure because I don't have the time to research it for myself, and it's not necessary for doctrine and faith. But can a false theory like that lead to problems? Absolutely, if it blinds you to the truth of the day. And the truth of the day is, well, we'll get into that as we get into it properly interpreting the Scripture. So we have the historist view, and that's the other view, and that's what those that call them themselves a preterist by simply believing only that Daniel's 70th week was past, but they don't believe that all prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD. They call themselves preterists, but truly, the more historical name for them would be the historist view of prophecy. So you have the preterists, you have the historist view, and then you have the futurist view of prophecy, the one that is most widely held in America today and is being spread around the world through missionary work and so forth, because we know who controls mainly the curriculum for most of the seminaries, and most of that would come out of the 28 Jesuit universities of America. They have a great sway in what is taught in the seminaries. So thus, you know, I mean, and that's easy to determine by what is being taught in the Protestant churches, because we know where it came from. So that's easy to discern where it came from. But basically, these other views take the eyes off of the Vatican as being the seat of the Antichrist. And that was the purpose for the two other views. But the historist view, that would be the view that I would generally go along with. That would be the view that was held by the founders and the instigators of the Reformation, the historist view. And plainly what the historist view says is that prophecy unfolds in history. And so you see that how the hyperpreterist view differs with that, because it says all prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD, and after that, they claim that this is the new heaven and the new earth, and that the resurrection happened in 70 AD. I don't know how they worked that logic out in their mind, that when we die, do we go back to 70 AD in the resurrection? It just doesn't work for me, the hyper-preterist view. But it's amazing that there are a lot of people who hold to that. And then the futurist view, where they juxtapose and they tear Daniel 70 weeks apart by placing the 70th week out into the future. And if you've been with me very long, we've covered Daniel's 70th week, and we've hit on it many times, so that we've taken it apart and we've shown that Daniel's 70th week did happen, that he was cut off in the middle of the week. He put an end to the daily sacrifice in the middle of the week. Certainly the Jews went through the motion after that, but the desolations that were determined were carried out, and finally their destruction came with a flood in 70 AD, just as Daniel predicted, and Yahushua made the same predictions when he sat in the temple and taught. So we went through all that, and we will go through all that again when we get into the prophecy of the 70 weeks, which is coming up. So now let's jump into these rules so that we can make sense and understand. And I believe these rules are fairly easy to understand for interpreting prophecy. Why have rules for interpreting Daniel and Revelation? The answer is very simple. Rules create a guide to things unknown based on what is known. Using known things as a guide to unknown things is valid so long as there is a consistent pattern present. Four things are known about the visions of Daniel and Revelation. Number one, God designed the visions given to both Daniel and John. Two, Yahuwah, our Creator, is consistent, so he would have designed a common set of rules for both books where common symbols occur. The consistent use of symbols within any given vision demonstrates this concept. And three, we have prophecies that have known valid interpretation, Daniel 2, 7, and 8, for which the methods of interpretation can be converted to rules. Four, there are beasts found in Revelation which are very similar to those found in Daniel. One thing that is unknown is a proper interpretation of the heads and horns of the beasts of Revelation 12, 13, and 17. The rules presented here can enable a proper interpretation of the heads and horns of the beast of Revelation. The basic identity of the beast of Revelation 12 and 13 is relatively easy to establish, and with a little more effort, the identity of the scarlet beast of Revelation 17 can also be established. With aid from the rules governing the interpretation of the beasts of Daniel 7, a proper interpretation of the heads and horns of the scarlet beast of Revelation 17 is rather easily accomplished. The rules established in the book of Daniel can act as a guide so that these rules can save you a lot of effort. This does make sense, does it not? The beasts in Revelation 12, 13, and 17 look a great deal like those in Daniel 7. So why, with the same author behind the visions of Daniel and John, should we conclude that an entirely different set of rules of interpretation is needed for the beasts of Revelation? Many think an entirely set of different rules is needed, yet they can demonstrate no Bible verse that says this is necessary. The Bible helps interpret itself, so why not use all the information it gives to us for that purpose? There are those who object that the rules from Daniel cannot be generally applied to the prophetic beasts in Revelation. This sort of reasoning is inconsistent, because these same individuals will use some of the rules from Daniel and apply them to Revelation, but refuse to use others where it conflicts with their current understanding. It should strike the reader that this inconsistent use of the rules should be avoided, because it will inevitably lead to an incorrect understanding about at least some of the prophecies in Revelation. It also shows a bias on the part of the reader who does this. Please note that the rules were designed using the historicist method of interpreting the prophetic beasts of Daniel 7 and 8, and can be used in Revelation 12, 13, and 17. The sole purpose of these rules is to facilitate correct interpretation of the prophetic beasts of Daniel and Revelation, those which predict the future of kingdoms based here on earth, visible or otherwise. Any other use is invalid, as they are not designed for interpreting other prophetic symbols. For example, the rules are not valid for interpreting the symbolic meaning of the Euphrates River in Revelation, because it belongs to a different class of prophetic symbols. Principles of interpretation rules. Historis principle. This rule states, the historis method is used to interpret the prophetic beasts of Daniel and Revelation, where they show similar appearance and are clearly used to demonstrate something about the future. For more information about the historis method, see the historis webpage, and this is the address for you, is www.historis.com. That's HISTORICIST, historicist, that's how it's spelled, historicist.com, which has excellent information about this method and why it is valid. The rules presented on this site are based on the historis method. Two other common methods which are invalid for interpreting the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation are the futurist and preterist methods. For information about all three methods, you can go to historis.com and look up an article there on the three methods of interpretation and a comparison there. And now they're going to go back into, what I spent a little time talking about. The problem with the futurist method is that nothing is ever fulfilled by their prophecies. They are always off in the future. If this is really true, then why did God bother telling us about it? The problem with the preterist method is that it predicts nothing. It is all about the past and has no predictive value. But at the heart of this idea is the concept that God is unable to know the future. Is God really unable to predict the future? Think about this, please. Now, those are just some simple ideas about the futurists and preterists. Now, the information presented in Daniel 7 clearly indicates the historist method is the correct way prophecies are to be interpreted. For it says that the four beasts represented four kingdoms that shall arise. I just want to make another note about the preterist method. I think it's kind of a lazy method, because we don't have to. It says that our Heavenly Father stopped writing, that he created no prophecy for the time from 70 AD to the time we live in and the time future from us. Though he created prophecy about all the rest of time up to that point, and then he just stopped. And they also say that this is the new heaven and earth, and they use another phrase from the scripture, world without end, so that this is going to go on forever and ever. Well, here's what I say. If this is the new heaven and earth, I want my money back. Because, they're suffering and they're sorrow. The lion ain't laying down with the lamb. And, I've spent many sleepless nights because of pain. And this ain't it. This is not, what I signed up for. This'll do, until my time is up, until my mortality ends and I can go on to the resurrection. This is fine, but this is not the new heaven and new earth. This is not what Yahushua described when he said the lion will lay down with the lamb, that we'll have a new body, that there will be no lame or blind or halt in the resurrection. So let's go on. The information presented in Daniel 7 clearly indicates the historist method is the correct way prophecies are to be interpreted. For it says that the four beasts represent four kingdoms that shall arise, meaning the kingdom Daniel was in then, and three more. History clearly shows three kingdoms did indeed follow Babylon. Thus, prophecy matches history as it progresses through time, which is the basis for the historical method. This disallows futurism or preterism as methods of interpretation. Isaac Newton, probably the greatest scientific mind the world has ever seen in the last 1,000 years, had a great deal to do with the development of the historist understanding. And I guess that's just a note they threw in here. And like I said, if you want this, I'll send you a link to this. If you want this, rules for interpretation of prophecy. Definition principle. Here's another principle. This rule says, if the reader encounters a symbol in the book of Revelation, use the definition of the symbol given in Revelation, if it exists, before looking elsewhere in the Bible. Well, that's pretty easy. Always look for the interpretation of a symbol in the text that you're reading before you look elsewhere. That's a pretty good rule. And you'll find that much of the time an interpretation is given very close by. So, if a reader encounters a symbol in the book of Revelation, use the definition of the symbol given in Revelation, if it exists, before looking elsewhere in the Bible for it. But only do so as long as it fits the context of the symbol in question. The book of Daniel should be the second place to check before looking in the remaining portions of the Bible. Do likewise in Daniel. If the definition is not found in the Bible, then go to outside sources. And I like to stick mainly with the Bible. When you go to outside sources, well, we have history is a great outside source. And I call history is part of the of my third witness, and what I call my three witnesses. One is the Word, number two is the Spirit, and the third one is creation itself, and history is part of creation. So this principle is very simple. The idea is that Revelation often, though not always, contains its own definition for its symbols. Generally, these definitions should be used first, wherever possible, before search is made into other parts of the Bible. Of course, this means using common sense. The reader should not use a symbol definition solely because it is in Revelation, but the reader should first check it against the context to be sure it fits. If it does not fit the context, then continue looking for another definition. Remember that the same principle applies to the book of Daniel. When the student of Revelation encounters a symbol, the first thing he should do is to find other examples of that symbol in Revelation and study how it sometimes, and study how it, I didn't finish the sentence there, this is how it applies. Sometimes no symbolic usage will be found. Sometimes only literal usage is found, which will often have some type of association that can create the interpretation of the symbol. If there is no association or symbolic interpretation that can clarify the intended meaning, or there are no definitions which fit the context in Revelation, then the book of Daniel should be consulted next. If no symbol definition is found in the book of Daniel, then other parts of the Bible should be investigated. Once a symbol definition is found, use the one definition, there may be several, that best explains the symbolism in the verse in question. Try to use the nearest definition, if possible, before going to others. So the definition or the explanation of the symbol, because there may be several throughout the scripture, it must fit the context. So you may go through several before you find one that fits. Now, if one is studying the book of Daniel, look there first. If nothing is found, then look in Revelation. If nothing is found in Revelation, then look elsewhere in the Bible. There's one exception to this. The beasts of Daniel and Revelation obviously use a common set of rules of interpretation. So in order to understand the beasts of Revelation, one must study the rules from Daniel. But then, the rules are not definitions, just guides on how to understand the beasts. So this should not be a problem for most people. Well, here comes our break. Do stick with me, and we'll continue in how to interpret the book of Revelation and Daniel, rules for interpretation.